You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
In the world, probably a lot of hurt in your life. There's probably a lot of junk that you have dealt with. There's probably some things that you're dealing with right now. And this month, we're gonna go right into the middle of those wounds. It's not going to be fun, okay? It's not necessarily going to be clean or pretty. But I want to take this series and really dig into the hurts of life, the hurts that we deal with, the wounds that we have. And, you know, sometimes those wounds are going to be serious life-altering things. Disease, death, accidents. And sometimes those worries are just simple things. They're little things and they just pile up and we can't handle it anymore. And so I want to take these 3-4 weeks coming up, these 4 weeks now, looking at this idea and jumping right into it. And I want you to understand that today we're not going to leave with all the answers. And you need to understand that ahead of time, because if you're waiting for me to give you the answers, I'm not. But I want to look at what is this idea of wounds? What is this idea of hurt and pain and just junk that we deal with? And I want you to understand another thing, too, and that is that depending on your situation, your hurt, your pain, your wounds are just as powerful to you as someone else's wounds. And I guess what I'm saying is that you can't look at someone else and say, oh, well, that's not as big of a deal. You should see what I'm dealing with. And I want you to understand that that is just not true. It's all about our own perspective on this stuff. So don't start looking at, oh, well, you think you've got it bad. I've got . The wounds that we deal with are deep, and they hurt, and they're ugly, and there's junk, and there's all this stuff. And so this week I want to look at this idea and discuss what it means to cry. What it means to cry. And this whole series is going to come from the book of Habakkuk, which has a lot of K's in it. And it's in the Old Testament. And if you want, you can open there in just a second, or flip there, turn there. But we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk all month, looking at Habakkuk and his relationship with God and some of the stuff. And I'll explain more of that in a little bit here. But here's what I want you to walk away with today. Again, not with all the answers, but I want you to walk away today with this idea that when we're wounded, God understands. When we're wounded, God understands. And that is so important. It is so key to everything that we're going to be talking about over these next few weeks. So we're going to look at this idea, this book of Habakkuk. And as we do, you'll have a chance. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles or open the YouVersion app to Habakkuk chapter 1. If you need to look in the table of contents in your paper Bible, you know, that's cool. We understand. It's not too far away from the New Testament. So if you kind of go like, I don't know, maybe 2/3 of the way, you're probably near Habakkuk. He's only 3 chapters, so you'll miss it if you're using paper. If you're using YouVersion, just tap the word Habakkuk. It's probably the one you can't spell. That would be the one that you can find. But I want you to get 2 things this morning. And like I said, we're going to try to wrap up a little early, so I'm going to move quickly. But at the same time, I'm not saying a whole lot. But the 2 things I want you to understand is that, one, is that life is hard. Life is hard. Now, I'm sure you're glad you came here this morning for me to tell you that. Otherwise, you're like, oh, I didn't realize that. Well, thanks. Man, I should be a little more depressed then. But we know this. We know that life is hard. We know that things are not easy. We know that right when we think we've got it under control, we think we figured it out, that's when a curveball is thrown. That's when this extra thing comes in that we did not expect. And sometimes we are fearful. Sometimes we're dealing with physical pain, sometimes emotional pain and scarring and all of this stuff. We know that life is hard. And Habakkuk understood this idea too. And I want to talk about Habakkuk's pain for just a moment. Habakkuk, first of all, is a prophet. And a prophet is a spokesperson for God, and we'll look at that in just a second. But he was a prophet. He spoke on behalf of God to the people. And Habakkuk, during his time, here's the way it was. He was with the nation of Judah. He was one of the prophets, the spokespersons to the nation of Judah, which is what, you know, Israel, the people with the Exodus, that whole deal. It was all the same people. Judah was their name now because part of the kingdom split off. That's a whole other story. But Habakkuk was a prophet to Judah. And Judah was they had their ups and downs as a kingdom. And during Habakkuk's lifetime, there was a guy named Josiah. And if you grew up in church world, if you grew up in Sunday school, you may have heard of Good King Josiah, because he was often called Good King Josiah. That wasn't his first, last, and middle name. That was just his title, because in the midst of a bunch of ugly, not so good kings, Josiah came in and fixed things. He cleaned up this town. He made things good. He tore down all the altars to these pagan other gods. He made people worship the true and living God. He fixed the justice system and just made things right. And he loved God with everything he had. Well, this is during Habakkuk's lifetime. So Habakkuk sees Josiah like, yes, this is great. Things are going so well. Then Josiah died. And Josiah's son, his name, you don't have to know these names. His son's name was Jehoahaz. Okay, so Jehoahaz was his son. He died, and as the kings grow, by the way, the king was the ruler. He was the one that led the people. And so when he died, his son Jehoahaz was appointed as king. And for all we know, things went pretty well. But it lasted for 3 months because Pharaoh Necho, N-E-C-H-O, came in from Egypt. He was having a bad day, I guess. Came in from Egypt and overtook Judah. And took over the nation there. They came in with their armies from Egypt, took over the nation, and they got rid of Jehoahaz and appointed a guy named Jehoiakim as king. Now, just in case you're keeping score, I don't want to confuse Jehoahaz with Jehoiakim, and you don't want to confuse Jehoiakim with Jehoiachin. That's a whole other story. So it's really easy to figure out. But let's worry about Jehoiakim. So Jehoiakim was appointed by Pharaoh. And Jehoiakim was there basically ruling on behalf of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was back in Egypt. And Jehoiakim was put there as his puppet. And Jehoiakim was bad. Jehoiakim did not care one bit about God, about the true and living God. Jehoiakim didn't care anything about being fair. He didn't care about justice or people being treated appropriately. All he cared about was being able to fill the pockets of Pharaoh. And so his whole job, and granted, this is probably from fear, that if Jehoiakim didn't do his job, he'd probably be killed. But that was all he did. And so in the course of his reign, things went downhill fast. You had this new leader that was, you know, went from Josiah to Jehoiakim. He was an evil man. He committed all sorts of atrocities. He did some really, really bad things. And at this point, Judah was in shambles. People were worshiping idols. People were raping and stealing. And there was all sorts of pagan shrines where people were worshiping these other gods and these idols. And a lot of these were religious ceremonies, were sexual ceremonies. And it was just ugly. People were killing each other. It didn't matter because there were no rules. There was no law. It didn't matter because Jehoiakim was king. And as long as you were paying your taxes, which you didn't like doing either, but as long as you were paying lots of taxes back to Egypt, then Jehoiakim didn't care what you did. And so things are really bad. And here, and you need to understand this, as I said, Judah is a part of the nation of Israel, which is the same group of people that God delivered from Egypt. That God delivered. They were in slavery in Egypt, and God used the 10 plagues. And we've talked about this before. And Moses led them out of there, and was just an amazing, amazing time of God doing some really powerful things, and said, "These are my people, Israel." And then he gave them rules. 10 commandments were part of them, and said that this is my law. And look, if you guys just follow my law, things are going to go really well because you're my people, because I love you. You're my chosen people, and nobody else. Egypt, they're not my people. Babylon, not my people. Nope. My people are Israel. And so these were God's people. And Habakkuk saw Josiah do some great things and people worshiping God the right way, and now Jehoiakim is in charge. And things have all fallen apart. Things suck. Things are just in bad, bad shape. And so that is where we set up this story. That's the setup for where Habakkuk picks up in Habakkuk chapter 1. And so he begins what is called a lament. Now, a lament is an Old Testament Hebrew form of poetry. And a lament is essentially a rhetorical poem. It's essentially something that you say, you kind of yell it out, get it out there, but you don't actually expect anyone to listen or to respond. It's sort of like, you know, you're having a really bad day and you go into your room and you scream and scream and scream and scream, and then you go back out and everything's fine. Because you didn't expect anyone to answer. You're not yelling for someone else's response. You're just letting it out. And that's what a lament was. A lament was this idea of being able to just kind of cry out, to kind of share in poetic form your frustrations, your hurt, your pain. And so Habakkuk is doing that in this passage, well, in this whole book. And so it starts out in verse 1. This is the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. And the prophecy is, it's an interesting word, actually. The word literally means heavy or a burden. And so what Habakkuk is going to share, what you've got in this whole book, is this burden, this weight on his shoulders that he has to share. Your version might say oracle. It's all the same Hebrew word. And Habakkuk the prophet shared it. And again, as I said earlier, a prophet was a spokesperson for God. So Habakkuk is speaking on behalf of God. A prophet, and just in case, we've talked about this before, but just in case, a prophet doesn't mean they tell the future. That was not what a prophet is. A prophet was someone that speaks on behalf of God. Now, sometimes God would say, hey, prophet, go tell the people that I'm going to do this. Because there was sometimes future in there, but it wasn't like they were fortune tellers or like Dr. Emmett Brown or something with a crazy DeLorean, and they knew what was going to happen. These were guys that were just spokespersons, spokespeople on behalf of God. And so that's what this whole book is. This is Habakkuk sharing on behalf of what God told him. And so he starts out, and he says, how long, Lord? And the word Lord here is capital L-O-R-D. That's Yahweh. That's the true living God. He's saying, God, how long must I call for help, but you do not listen? See, Habakkuk is hurt. Life is hard right now. He's trying to live for God, and he can't. Because everything around him is going in the opposite direction. He's trying to do the right things. He's trying to even just make it through the day and have things, you know, have not someone come and steal something from him or get beat up or whatever. And he says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? How long? How long, God? I mean, how many times do I have to cry out, God, and are you there? Are you listening? Where are you? Do you see what's going on? He goes on and says, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. And this word cry is a cool Hebrew word. It's za'ak. And it means to shriek from anguish. This idea of crying out to God, it's not like him saying, hear ye, Lord. This is something where he's just pouring out his guts. Shrieking from agony. How long must I cry out, save me, but you don't save? What is going on, God? Things are going bad. Things are not good. There are evil people leading things right now. What is your problem, God? And that is exactly what he's saying. God, why do you make me look at injustice? Why are the good people not doing so good and the bad people are winning? Why is this sweet little old lady getting beat up and having her stuff taken? Why are these people over here who once said they followed God are now worshiping idols and having sex feasts? What is going on? Why do you make me look at this, God? Why, God? Do you tolerate wrongdoing? Why are you putting up with this, God? Why are you putting up with things not going well? And there's obvious inferred questions here. What's up? What's the deal, God? I thought you said you loved me. I thought you said you cared about your people. Why do you tolerate this? Why are you putting up with this? I wouldn't put up with this. But why, God? Why are you? Jehoiakim is in charge and things are awful. Hello? Anybody up there? That's what he's crying out. God, where are you? What is going on? He goes on and says, destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. God, just in case you didn't get it, in front of me is destruction, desolation, ruin. Things are falling apart. They are going to hell in a handbasket. Things suck. Things are not good. It's everywhere. People are being violent. They're hurting each other. They shouldn't be. There's strife. There's all sorts of controversy. Nobody's even safe anymore. The justice system doesn't work. No, there is nowhere to go. There are no police. There is no army. None of that is working. It's all falling apart. I don't know why we go to hell in a handbasket, but everything is awful. He says, therefore, and this is a huge word, therefore the law. The Hebrew word for law here is the word Torah. And if you know anything or have grown up in church or been around anybody that's maybe Jewish, Torah is the word for God's law. Torah is the word for everything that represents our obedience, Israel's obedience to God. It was the kind of the big word to cover the Ten Commandments, to cover all the blessings and the cursings, to cover the rules that had to take place at the temple and at the tabernacle. Torah was that word that represents basically everything that is about following God. And Habakkuk speaking to God and says, God, the Torah is paralyzed. Your law, the thing that represents following you and obedience to you, it's paralyzed. The word means to be numb, to be unfeeling. Your law, who gives a crap? God, it doesn't matter. The law is paralyzed. Your law, this thing that represents everything that is good about you, nobody cares. Justice never prevails. The good people don't win. Even in a court of law, it doesn't work out. People are hurting. People are suffering. People are dying because your law isn't even doing what it's supposed to do. Your people aren't doing what they're supposed to. And God, you're not even here. The wicked hem in the righteous. The wicked are everywhere. The people that try to do good are just sucked up in the midst of all the evil. So that justice is perverted. Justice is twisted. It's out of shape. It is not the way it's supposed to be. It's pretty tough. This is pretty tough for Habakkuk. He's talking to God.
Well, don't disrespect the Lord.
We'll get to that in a little bit. But the deal is that Habakkuk is dealing with pain and he is crying out, where are you, God? What's going on? Well, let's talk about our pain. Because I think we all have pain. We all have struggles. And I think there are many times where we're saying the same thing. God, you promised me. God, you said you loved me. God, I needed that person and now they're gone. Where are you, God? God is love. Well, whatever. If God is love, how come I have to deal with this marriage the way I do now? If God is love, how come I'm raising this child by myself? If God is love, how come I don't even have a child? Where are you, God? What is going on? Because there's a lot of pain out there. There's a lot of wounds. Life is hard. God, how come I lost my job? How come I can't get a job? How come I hate my job? Why do I have to be stuck with this relationship? Why don't I have a relationship? And we have pain because life is hard and we hurt. And so I want you to understand as we look at this, at Habakkuk and him crying out to God and his pain and the hurt that he's going through, we're not different from him and he's not different from us. Because we have pain. We have wounds. So, why? Why do bad things happen? You want to know why bad things happen? Here's the answer. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through right now. I don't know why your family is struggling with the issue that they're struggling with. I don't know why Russia is doing what they're doing right now. I don't know. And bad things happen. They're everywhere. Life is hard. Life is rough. So let me just share a couple of thoughts here about bad things and why they happen. I've shared these before. But in Scripture, we do find some reason. And I don't know what the reason is for you, and you don't know what the reason is. And we're going to talk about this some more next month in our You Don't Know Jack series. But there's some things in Scripture that we find out. One reason, this isn't always the reason, but one reason that bad things happen is for our growth. Sometimes bad things happen for us, and 1 Peter talks about it. Peter says, you know, sometimes we're like a gold that is put into a fire, and when it's put into the fire, it burns off all the impurities, and when it comes through on the other side, it's more pure. That's the refiner's fire. Anyway, if you grew up in church, you know what I'm talking about, and you think that's lame. Good. But that's the idea of the refiner's fire, the idea of sometimes we go through fire, we go through pain, agony, and hurt, because God is just trying to help us grow. And sometimes, and I think many of us can share stories like, if I had not gone through that hard thing, I wouldn't be where I am today. So sometimes that's what happens. That's not always the reason it happens, but sometimes God takes you through a hard thing because He wants to grow you. He wants to burn off the impurities, burn off the stuff that doesn't belong there, so you can become more like Jesus. And I know that sounds like, what? That doesn't make sense. Well, it does make sense if you think about, you know, refining things. The refining process gets rid of the impurities. And so that might be why you're going through a hard time. That may be why you're struggling with pain. The second reason might be, not always, but it might be discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews talks about how sometimes God disciplines us like a father disciplines his son. Sometimes we go through pain because he's trying to correct an attitude that we're not willing to correct on our own. Sometimes. That's what happens. So sometimes we might be going through, and again, next month we're going to talk more about this. But sometimes, you know, is there something in you that God's just trying to change here? Maybe that's what's going on. Now, understand, discipline is different from condemnation. Okay? Condemnation means that your sin is bad. And Jesus died for your sin. We talked about this last week. You are guilt-free. So don't think that, oh, this bad thing's happening because God's getting me back. No, God got Jesus back for you. But just like a parent, if I'm disciplining my kids, I'm not beating them up. I'm not hurting them. I'm not doing it so that they'll be gone or dead or something. You know, it's not an issue of, I just hope that you are awful and things are terrible for you. I discipline because, I want to correct a behavior. To restore, to make better. It's not a total beat-down condemnation and everything you've ever done wrong. And if you're disciplining that way, you've got some issues. We'll talk about that in a couple months. But sometimes it could be discipline. Sometimes God might be bringing you through something hard because He's trying to fix something in you that just needs to be fixed. Another reason might be, what is the next thing? Ministry. This sounds kind of twisted and hurt, kind of. But 2 Corinthians, Paul says that sometimes God brings us through hard things so that when we come out on the other side and we have seen how it worked, we know that God is still faithful so that we can then encourage someone else that's going through the same thing. And if you've been around the church, a community of believers doing what God has called the church to be, you see that happen. I see it happen all the time here at MC3. Oh, I was there. I know exactly what it's like. And those are the people, and there's a lot of well-meaning people out there, but the people that have gone through it, they're the ones that you really kind of can latch on to and say, oh, I know you've been there. I mean, and not that other people aren't well-meaning, but you just don't know. I mean, it's a different story. I mean, I have, both of my parents are alive. So if someone loses a parent, I can say I'm sorry, and I do. My heart breaks. I understand. But someone else that says, hey, I lost my parents too, means a whole different thing. And so that's the idea. Sometimes God brings us through something difficult so that we can encourage, so that we can be the church, so that we can build that community with one another. But that's not always the reason. But just understand that sometimes the hard things happen so that you can help someone else through that time. Another reason we see is for God's glory. Sometimes God brings someone through a hard time just so that he can prove how God he is, how great he is, how wonderful he is. In John chapter 9, there's a story of Jesus and his disciples come up on this guy who was blind from birth. And they say, Jesus, dude, this guy has been blind from birth. What was it? Did he sin? Which is kind of weird. How did he sin if he was from birth? Or did his parents sin? Maybe it was his parents. Maybe God's getting him back. Maybe there's an issue there because their parents sinned and God says, no, I'm going to make him blind. And Jesus said, neither. It wasn't a sin issue. It wasn't consequences or judgment or that. It was just so that God could be glorified. You want to see that happen? You can see. And instantly that blind from birth man could see. And dude, did God get some glory? Yeah. So sometimes we go through hard things just so God can shine through and come out on the other side and say, I am God and I've got this. And, you know, not to say it's not a combination of all these. And here's probably the biggest reason, and this is just my take, and there's a lot of reasons, but probably the biggest reason is just simply because of sin and the curse. In Genesis chapter 3, we read the story. It's after Adam and Eve ate the fruit they were not supposed to be eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, well, because you disobeyed me, there's going to be a curse upon you. Adam, you're going to have to work hard. And the ground is going to produce thorns and thistles. It's going to be hard. The earth itself is going to be cursed. There's going to be disease. There's going to be punishment. And ladies, there's a minor thing with childbirth. Little pain. But it's all part of this curse where because of that, this everything broke down from there because sin entered the world. And so there's a lot of reasons. A lot of times it's just because there's sin around. And as we sang that song, a little retro there with It Is Well, you know, one moment, Jesus is going to return. Jesus is going to restore that. He's going to fix all that. But that doesn't help us much right now because we're here now. So those are some of the reasons why we might be going through pain. Some of the issues that we may be dealing with for any of those. It could be a combination of all those two. But understand that Habakkuk, life is hard. He knew life is hard. We know that life is hard. We get it. So life is hard. The second thing I want you to understand is God is listening. God is listening. So Habakkuk is crying out to God. He's using this phrase that refers to anguish, to just a gut like, ah, God, where are you? And he was doing it in a lament form. But the interesting thing about Habakkuk's cry is that he got a response. Because Habakkuk was crying out, just saying, God, where are you? What's going on? Why? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to your people? There's a lot of evil people out there doing stuff. But why is it happening to us? We're your people. And in Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, God replies, which was totally shocking. Because Habakkuk wasn't expecting that. The Hebrew, there's tons of lament psalms. There's tons of lament things throughout Scripture. And God didn't reply. But Habakkuk got a reply. Because he's crying out and saying, God, why? Why, God? Why am I suffering? Why are things so difficult? Why are they so hard? Aren't you there? Don't you care? And God responded to Habakkuk and said, Habakkuk, and it's in quotes here, the whole direction of the conversation changes, says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. And the word utterly amazed here, it actually means he's saying shock and be shocked. Like, this is, I'm going to knock your socks off, Habakkuk. I'm about to blow you away. Be utterly amazed. He says, I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And the Hebrew word there for we're told is sapar. And it means to be spelled out, to be enumerated, to be written down. Even if someone took you down with a PowerPoint presentation and said, Habakkuk, this is what God is going to do, point one, point two, point three. He said, even if someone did that to you, you'd be like, whatever. You have, God's not doing that. God says, Habakkuk, I'm about to do something. I'm about to blow you away with what I'm going to do. You wouldn't even believe it if someone told you about it. And God's responding to Habakkuk, who he never expected. He's crying out to God, God, why? Why don't you do something? And God's like, I am doing something. I'm about to show you. So first Habakkuk's like, that's cool. Wow, all right. And then God continues. He says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across. Well, let me just find out. I am raising up the Babylonians. Now, the Babylonians, like, you've got the Israelites. You've got the nation of Judah who is not following God. But at least they're still God's chosen people. The Babylonians? Wait. What are you doing, God? The Babylonians? Because they are the worst of the worst of the worst. It's one thing when bad things happen to good people, but good things happening to bad people? You're going to raise up the Babylonians? You're going to use them? And so God just clarifies for Habakkuk, in case Habakkuk, who already knew, the moment God said Babylonians, now Babylon is starting to rise as an empire. They have started to defeat nation after nation after nation. And at one point in the very near future, as you'll see in a moment, well, he said, I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe. In Habakkuk's lifetime, Babylon is going to come in and overwhelm the entire known world. They're going to be the reigning empire, the world power. And so God says, Habakkuk, I'm raising up the Babylonians. The Babylon, what? Hold on, that's not what I meant, God. No. You don't understand. There's bad things happening here. God says, I know. I'm raising up the Babylonians. And just in case Habakkuk didn't get right away when he said the Babylonians, he said, that ruthless and impetuous people. They're the ones that just move in. They don't care. They have no qualms. They have no standards. They didn't sign the Geneva Convention. They will do whatever they want. You know, the people, they sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not of their own. They steal people's homes. Oh, Habakkuk, you weren't sure who I was talking about? They are a feared and dreaded people. The word dreaded and feared is this idea of being totally scared out of your mind, terrorized. The stuff you wake up in the middle of the night sweating about. He says, they are a feared and dreaded people. Oh, Habakkuk, you weren't sure which Babylonians I was talking about? They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. You want to make fun of my Torah? These guys make their own Torah. They're their own law. They promote their own honor. It goes on and says, their horses are swifter than leopards. You thought some other armies were good? These guys are like leopards. Fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their armies coming in are like a wolf at dusk. And that is the time when a wolf begins to hunt. They've been spending the day sleeping because it's hot out. It's dusk. It's time to eat. These guys are ravenous. Do you remember the Babylonians? These are the Babylonians I'm talking about. He says, their cavalry gallops headlong. They don't care. They'll just go right in. They're not afraid. They step right in. Their horsemen come from afar. They move in quickly. They fly like eagles swooping to devour. You think you see, boom, and they're in. Those are the Babylonians. Remember the Babylonians, Habakkuk, that I'm talking? This is what's going on. They come intent on violence. Just in case Habakkuk wasn't sure what God is up to and who these Babylonians were, they come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. If you know what, have you guys seen Mission Impossible Ghost Protocol? This desert storm sweeps in out of nowhere, quickly, totally overwhelming everything. And it says that these guys come in like that and they take the prisoners away just like they blow sand away. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They don't care. One of the things they did, we find out later, actually, when they came in and conquered, there was a guy named, I write it down here. Yeah, King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah was one of the kings that was conquered by Babylon. And because Babylon was such a nice, caring group of people, what they did is they brought the king out. Then they got all the king's sons and daughters. And in front of the king, they killed them all, slaughtered every one of the King Zedekiah's kids. And then, just to make sure that was the last thing that was burned in his head, they took out his eyes and took him in chains and put him in prison. So the last image in this guy's head, in the king's head, not average Joe guy, but the king's head, was seeing his own children slaughtered. Because that's what they did. These are the Babylonians. These are not good people. They laugh at all fortified cities. He's saying they're so strong. Walls. What's that mean? We can get through. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Like, they don't even take the time to enjoy it. They're just so, just all about devouring, destroying. They just keep moving. These are guilty people whose strength is their God. They worship themselves. So Habakkuk cries out to God and says, God, why? Why do you let this happen? Why is this going on? Why am I struggling with this? Why is this? Why are these people? I mean, the king, Jehoiakim, it's just not going well. Jehoiakim is in charge and things are falling apart. And God says, oh, I'm doing something. You're not even going to believe what I'm doing. I'm going to bring in the Babylonians. And they're going to take over the nation of Judah. If you haven't gotten it, that is not the answer that Habakkuk wanted. Habakkuk would have liked God saying, well, I did 10 plagues before, and this time I'll do 13. Because I like 13. My lucky number. And I'm going to rescue you from the hand of Jehoiakim, and your people are going to be living the way they should. But God didn't say that. He said, I'm about to do something you're not even going to believe. And so you had Habakkuk crying out to God. And the crazy thing that I want you to understand about this is that God is listening. God is not unaware of what is going on in Habakkuk's life. God totally gets it. And I want you to understand, when it comes to our cry, that God is totally aware of what is going on in your life. You think you're alone, you're not. You think no one knows, God knows. You think it doesn't matter, it matters to God. God gets it. So when it comes to our cry, there's some things that I just want to mention. When it comes to this idea of crying out to God and questioning God and saying, God, why? Why, God? I want you to get two things. I want you to get this, get it, and get it, and get it, and get it, get it. Because if you're going through, have gone through, will go through, because you will, go through a hard time, go through a difficult situation, I want you to know two things. First of all, God isn't afraid of our questions. And if you grew up in church, this is something that might be a little bit more difficult for you to grasp. Because a lot of times with this idea of questioning God is like, whoa, don't question the Lord. The Lord knows all and is all powerful, and how dare you question God? Let's just pretend it doesn't exist. We're like the emperor's new clothes. But he's not wearing, no, he is wearing clothes. Aren't they lovely, oh great emperor? If you don't know that story, read it. Children's fairy tale or fable or whatever you call it. But in church, we have this idea of like the emperor's new clothes, where we don't want to talk about the fact that the emperor is not wearing any clothes. We don't want to talk about, don't question God. There might be a loophole there that we missed. And I want you to understand that it is okay to question God. Understanding that you will never, I will never, we will never fully get and understand everything about God. And he knows that. He created us. And so Habakkuk crying out, God, where in the world are you? Why aren't you coming through? Church people will be like, Habakkuk, shh. Don't talk to God like that. He is no way. He's not afraid. God's like, come on, Habakkuk, bring it. You got questions? I got answers. I'm Radio Shack. And God says, you know, Habakkuk, you think I'm not working? Oh, I'm working. I'm working in a way you don't even expect. Because God isn't afraid. God's not worried like, oh, maybe they're going to find out my secret. Maybe they're going to pull back the curtain and see the man spinning the knobs who's suddenly the great and powerful Oz. God's like, no, question me. Go ahead. I know what I'm doing. I'm God. I've got it under control. And you need to understand that it's okay. Because I think this is part of the process of dealing with hurt and dealing with pain. It is okay to question God. It's okay. And there's a fine line here. I hope you see that. But it's, God, I don't get it. That's okay. You're allowed to ask that question. You're allowed to question God and say, God, why? This doesn't make sense. God, it seemed like things were working out. The pastor that I grew up under in my childhood, who married Kendra and me, his dad has diabetes. and was getting treatment for it. And actually, there was a point where he had to have a nurse because he had some leg issues, so he couldn't actually get around by himself. And so he had a nurse, a caregiver that was with him. And just on Tuesday, I believe, she took him to the doctor for his checkup, for one of his regular checkups. Doctor looked him over, did the blood work, did the whole deal, and said, "Wow, you're doing really well. You know, as well as one can be with diabetes. You're really healthy. You're good. This is good. Keep up what you're doing. Things are good." They got in the car, and leaving the doctor's office, driving home, he died. Just like that. And if you talk about like a wake up call, wait, the doctor just said that things were okay. But now he's dead. God, why? Where are you? And it's okay to ask those questions. I just want you to understand that. God's not going to be like, "Shh, don't talk about that one. I can't answer that one. La, 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 la. I am not listening." God was listening to Habakkuk. Habakkuk was asking some tough, tough questions. And God was there. The second thing I want you to get is that God isn't angry with our questions. When we question God, God's not ready to smite us.
"How dare you question the great and powerful God?"
He's not angry. He understands us. He created us. He understands that we are weak and frail, and we're just little insignificant people compared to the great God of the universe. And so, I can't ask that. God will get angry at me. No, he won't. Habakkuk just poured out his heart. Just let it all out. And God didn't go, "Zap, you're dead." God responded to Habakkuk and said, "Oh, I'm working, Habakkuk. Don't miss it. Now, it's not what you expected, but I'm here, and I'm not angry with you. I understand that things are really, really bad right now, and I'm about to deal with that." And I think that's what we need to get to, is that when we go through hurt, we can question God. We can ask him. He's not going to get angry. I mean, the Psalms are full of people crying out, "God, why? Why, God?" And Habakkuk cried out, "Why, God? Why?" God doesn't get angry. Questioning God does not mean, here's an important thing. It doesn't mean you don't have faith. It doesn't mean you don't have faith in God. It means that you're human. And if we can grasp that we're human and that God is in control, and we're going to talk more about this later. I told you I'm not answering questions today. We're leaving it kind of hanging there. But I want you to get that Habakkuk was going through a horrible, horrible situation. He cried out to God, and God answered. The point today is that when we're wounded, God understands. God understands. Well, what about? Don't ask me what about. We're not talking about that. I just want you to get that God understands. God is listening. God is there. Because I think a lot of times we go through a hard time and we separate ourselves. We push back. No, that's not going to happen. I'm going to stay away from God. But God is there. He is listening. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And it's okay to cry out. It's okay to have hurt. It's okay to be a follower of Jesus and say, "God, this is not good. God, this hurts." That's okay. Because when we're wounded, God understands. He gets it. Don't forget that. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that right now we are talking to you, the God of the universe, the God that created us, the God that understands everything that's going on, even though we can't see it, the God that is there. And I pray for each of us, wherever we find ourselves, whether a tragedy is something that is significant or little or whatever, we all hurt. We're all wounded. And I pray that we would go to you. Not to other people, not complaining online, not whatever, but that we would go to you because, God, you understand. You get it, and you are there. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.